A number of years ago now, I was attending a congregation where in the front, a man who many didn't know had been coming for weeks. And while we sang, just imagine, he was singing with his arms in the air. And there was a discussion for quite some time about what we were going to do about this man who was singing with his arms in the air during service. And all kinds of discussions swirled about this. You know, some visitor might come and think that we are liberal or charismatic. And I'm not exactly sure what people meant by that, other than maybe worshiping with emotion means you're liberal or Pentecostal. I don't know if that's what they were saying. But that was a concern. The statement was also made that maybe he's just trying to draw attention to himself, being up there on the front row and having his arm up while he's singing. Maybe he just wants everybody to notice him. And what was interesting to me about this is that there really wasn't a whole lot of knowledge about this person. It was a friend of one of the members who was coming. But there were many, many assumptions that were made, which I found rather troubling in the discussion over what was going to happen about this. And part of what was embedded in this discussion, at least what seemed to me, is that this emotion was just somehow inherently negative. Now, certainly there are times in which things can be distracting and disrupting. And I think what we find in Scripture is that we don't want to be disrupting. We don't want to be distracting. But I found it interesting that every time I go to a text like 1 Chronicles or 2 Samuel and read this story about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, it reminds me of this situation from years ago, where David is clearly worshiping God with great emotion and great joy and great rejoicing because of the significance of the event. And unfortunately, I've heard this text used before to criticize emotional worship, because as you Bible students will know, Uzzah reaches out to balance the ark while they are celebrating and leaping and dancing. He steadies the ark that's on this new cart, and then he is struck dead. And so I've heard it discussed that it's because they were being too emotional. Well, I think that's an interesting assumption being made from that text. And so what I want to do this morning is just talk about this movement of the ark, and talk about these two stories, because really you have the first failed attempt, and then you have the next attempt, which was done the right way. And so let's talk about the difference between those two things and see those two events side by side and see if we can learn some things about the story of David moving the ark. Begin reading with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. In 1 Chronicles 13 it said, David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader, and David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." Now remember that statement as we go a little bit further. All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bala, that is, to Kiriath-Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart, and David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, and he said, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside at the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in the house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. If you drop down to chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, it talks about here that David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. And then David assembles everyone again. He brings everyone back again for this momentous occasion of bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And he notes in verse 13, speaking about the Levites and the priests, because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. Verse 15, and the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. And I wish this morning we had time just to read all the texts of both accounts, because I think that would be helpful. And maybe some on your own time later on this week, you can take the time to do that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, as well as in 1 Chronicles 13 through 16, we have these events taking place. But it's interesting to see the events as they unfold, and what happens here with David and all Israel, and this event with Abinadab's two sons who are driving the cart, this new cart, and Uzzah reaches out and touches it, and of course, he is struck dead. But this is not the only type of encounter we have with the ark of God. You remember, likely, that they lost the ark back in 1 Samuel chapter 4 in the days of Eli. When they're out with the Philistines and they're losing, and the ark, you remember, comes out, and there is this roar that shakes the earth. And the Philistines are afraid because they know a God has come into their midst. Have you ever been to maybe some kind of a sporting event where you felt this sort of thing happen? One of my favorite stories is about Jack Nicklaus at Augusta. And the crowds are roaring, and someone says, oh, Nicklaus must have birdied, or must have eagled, sorry. And someone says, no, when Nicklaus eagles, the ground shakes. That's the sort of thing you have right here, right? They bring in this trophy is what it ultimately is to them. And they bring it out in the Philistines. They hear the ground shake, and they're afraid. And yet, to highlight the wickedness and how they've departed from God, the ark is then taken from them. And I told you to remember that statement that David makes there, that we did not seek it during the days of Saul. There's a lot loaded into this statement about the days of Saul. That the ark had been departed now for years and years, and yet Saul doesn't take any effort to seek it. And yet David here is really going to great lengths to try to secure the ark and bring it back to Jerusalem. He has solidified his kingdom, this nation, and he's building houses for himself. And you know where the story is going here. Ultimately, he wants to build a house for the Lord. And this comes, you might note, in 2 Samuel 7, just after this story in 2 Samuel 6, where David is then blessed and has said his kingdom will last forever, and he'll have this offspring, part of the promise that God makes to him in 2 Samuel 7. It follows right after the story with him bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And this is a highly emotional event where David is gathering all Israel, everyone who will come, this nationally significant event that he's going to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And yet what we have in this first attempt is that Uzzah is struck dead. And of course, David is devastated by this. It's supposed to be this wonderful occasion that he's gathered all Israel from everywhere to come witness. And things go horribly wrong. And then there is the second attempt, in which David does a little bit more research on how this is supposed to work. And rather than bringing the ark on a cart, which is how the Philistines send it back to Israel, I mean, they didn't want it anymore. It's going from city to city, and it's devastating their people. They're getting tumors, and they're getting sick, and they're ill. And so they send it back, and it gets to Beth Shemesh. And maybe you remember some of the men from Beth Shemesh. They look upon the ark, and they're struck dead. So this is serious business, moving, dealing with the ark. And once David figures this out, he is careful about how this
is going to work. And so he finally brings this, he sets this up where he's going to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. It spends this time in the house of Obed-Edom, and the house that is blessed, and they tell David, do you see how this house is blessed? And of course, he wants to honor God. He wants to glorify God in what he is trying to do, and there's many lessons we can learn from all of this. But I want us to think about the aspects of emotion that are coming into what David is doing with this moving of the ark and this story that we're finding here. In both events, there is great celebration. There is great rejoicing. And it's interesting as we continue on in the story, particularly in 2 Samuel chapter 7, as he comes home, essentially, and Michal, his wife, is watching. She is very upset about what she sees. She doesn't like to see David dancing and whirling and all this before the ark. He's not acting very kingly in her mind, not acting like her father, Saul. I need, if you remember the answer of David to Michal, he essentially says, God chose me and not your father for a reason. I don't want to act like your father, Saul. Your father, Saul, did not seek the ark for these 20 years that it was here. He had no interest in doing this, but I do have interest in this. I want to bring this step back to Jerusalem, and it is this massive occasion of joy and rejoicing. And so what are some things we can learn from this story about emotion and worship? And I'm just going to be open and honest with you this morning about this. I can't tell you how many times I have been in an assembly with visitors, not necessarily here at Climewood, but various places I've worshipped over the years who just said, why is there no emotion in your worship? Because we're just so afraid to show emotion. Because we're so worried about looking like some other group or some other people. And so maybe the greatest emotion, sometimes what we see is maybe we close our eyes while we sing or something to that effect, right? Because we're worried. We don't want to look like these other people who've got it wrong. And so we look at a story like David where he's whirling and dancing and celebrating and they're doing all this before God and something very bad happens and somehow this solidifies in our mind that this is not the right way to go. But I want us to think about this story a little bit more this morning, about David and his worship and the way he sets this up. I want us to think about why things went so poorly. The reason that their worship went so poorly when David was moving the ark back into Jerusalem had nothing to do with emotion. What it had to do with was negligence. And essentially, he says as much in the reading that we had just a few moments ago in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, as he's talking about this reality, they're moving the ark, they put it on this new cart. And he learns very quickly after the death of Uzzah that that's not how it was supposed to be done. And so he tells the Levites, you were the ones chosen to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever in chapter 15. And he recognizes in verse 13 of chapter 15 that the reason why this all went horribly wrong is not because of the manner of our worship and what we were doing as we were bringing the ark back. It's because we didn't do what the Lord said. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. Now, a couple of verses later, it says, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. The problem with their worship was that they hadn't consulted the word of the Lord. The problem with what was happening was not that they were joyous, and not that they were celebrating, not that David was dancing and whirling before the Lord as the ark was coming. The problem was they put it on a new cart and they worshiped like the Philistines. They're influenced too much by those around them and how they did things. The Philistines bring it in on a cart. And so rather than being careful and looking into how this was supposed to be done, they just get a new cart. It's like, we'll do it this way. We'll do it like the Philistines. Very dangerous assumption and direction that David allows the people to go. And we see the significance of this error as he has gathered all Israel to witness what now happens in their presence. When things go terribly wrong and Uzzah reaches out to steady this ark and he is struck dead. How could this happen? David is angry that the Lord would break out against him, only to then finally recognize that it was his own doing. It was his own fault because he wasn't careful. He hadn't looked to the law carefully, and this is even a more egregious error when we realize that in Deuteronomy, one of the duties of the king was to have a copy of the law and to write a copy of the law, to be familiar and not to depart to the right hand and to the left. He was supposed to be familiar with what the law said so that he could lead and direct and guide his people in the ways of the Lord. And in the commandment that was given to Moses, this was his responsibility. And yet he hadn't come through. And they hadn't sought the Lord according to the rule, as David recognizes. This second time around, he is very careful. And he identifies the specific people who are to come and do specific jobs. He coordinates exactly how everything is supposed to go, from who carries the ark to who sings and who plays the instruments and who does all the things that are going to be surrounding this kind of feastal occasion where the ark is going to be brought into Jerusalem. It is very organized and constructed. And also very emotional. As you will remember, Michael looks out the window and this second time around, and she sees David whirling and dancing before the ark, rejoicing and celebrating. He had instructed people to play the loud music and to sing loudly and to shout. All of this is constructed. And so the outward emotions that were involved in the first attempt and the second attempt essentially did not change. It is not the emotion that's causing the problem here. It is the negligence of God's word, that they didn't apply themselves to the word of God and do things according to his rule. Now, there are great applications for this today. Being careful of following the will of God and doing things as he has instructed, as well as realizing that outward emotion alone did not gain God's favor. They're pretty excited about this event. David has contacted everyone who will come, and they're all there, and they get that ark, and they put it on a new cart, and I have to think that they're very sincere about what they're doing. They're really excited about bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, finally. And there's plenty of emotion. There's plenty of celebration. Everyone is really worked up about this great event where now they're finally bringing the ark back. And despite all that, when Uzzah reaches out and touches the ark, he's struck dead. And so emotion alone does not gain God's favor. It's not enough just to be zealous and to be excited. It's not enough just to celebrate and be sincere. Uzzah was sincerely wrong, as was David, and it cost him greatly. And so there is the reality that emotion can be dangerous when it was separated from understanding the will of God. When we are zealous for doing our own sorts of things rather than doing God's sorts of things, things can go terribly wrong. That's one thing we see from the story of Uzzah and David. Paul himself recognizes that the Jews, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's what we have here with David and Uzzah and with the others who are in this event. They have this zeal, they have this excitement, they have this emotion, but unfortunately, it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to the rule. It's not according to the law that Moses had given them, the commandment that Moses had gotten from the Lord. And so all the zeal and emotion in the world wasn't going to make this event turn out any better. And so emotion is rather neutral, actually. We can be emotional and we can be zealous about many wrong things, incorrect errors, which is essentially what's happening here with David and with Uzzah in this account in 1 Chronicles 13. When everyone is worked up and emotional, but unfortunately, they hadn't gone about this the right way. David, especially, as the one who should have known better, is negligent. And I believe he feels the weight of this the next time around. As he's now going to try to attempt this again, he wants to be very careful that everything is done the right way. And it is so significant that when the priests actually pick up the ark and they take those six steps, he stops and they sacrifice. They bring an offering to God. He's extremely careful as he realized the egregious error of his first attempt. Sometimes I think, though, that we maybe have this wrong idea about emotion. Emotions, they're not going to gain us God's favor, but sometimes we have this idea that things that are emotional, they have to be done maybe spontaneously. Maybe just from the heart, without much direction. And it's interesting to me when we look at this with David and with Uzzah, in the second go-round, as David realizes the error with Uzzah, we see David, he constructs formality with emotion quite well. And so, although we construct the way that we're going to worship in a rather formal way from week to week, that doesn't mean it has to be devoid of emotion. As I already mentioned earlier, once David recognizes his error, the error with Uzzah, he then goes back and he learns the mistake. And after learning the mistake, he constructs everything in a very organized sort of way. And so the organization itself does not remove the emotion out of the equation. And so maybe sometimes we also think that if we are emotional, that this is kind of defying the statement of Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, that everything be done decently and in order, right? If we're emotional, because we sometimes assume that that just means spontaneity, we think, well, that's just not, it's going to be chaos. There's not going to be order to this. But notice that it's really about the significance of the event. Think about something like the Lord's Supper and the significance of this occasion and the emotions that should bring out in us the reality that God sent his Son to die for the sins of humanity, and he accomplished his will by faith, Jesus does, so that now we have this hope of eternal life. And what an emotionally striking reality that God loves his people so much that he sent his Son to die for the sins of the world. It doesn't have to be spontaneous. In fact, it can be very orderly. And when you look at the text of 1 Chronicles and 2 Samuel, and you see the way that David constructs all of this, he has singers in certain places, and he has instructed them to do things in certain ways, and in fact, some of that is even to bring out the emotion of the event. And so what I want us to see about some of this is it's really just our assumptions or our ideas and modern thought about what emotion is and what emotion does that sometimes shapes the way we think about it. David has well constructed the entire event of bringing this ark from the house of Obed-Edom all the way to Jerusalem. And in that construction, it involves specific people singing and playing and specific people shouting. And he is out leading the way, dancing before the Lord. And all of this is organized and constructed and yet still very emotional and touching. As now for years, the ark had been absent. And now he's bringing it back to put it into its proper place. He staged the whole event. 1 Chronicles 15 shows us. He had every piece in place, and yet it was still emotional. Now, I think most of this you can identify with. How many of us have not at some point been emotional about a song that has been selected because of the words and the significance of those words, just because it was planned beforehand and put up on this screen so that it would cycle through at a certain time and we sing that song, doesn't mean we just don't see any emotion in it. And yet what I'm recognizing in our world is sometimes this desire for the spontaneity, and it has to be spontaneous, it has to be from the heart, even so much so that often our prayers are just whatever comes to mind in the moment, which is not a direction we have time to go this morning. And when we look at the annals of history, what we see is so often prayers are written down and constructed and yet still are very emotionally and touching and show this relationship with God. We have the book of Psalms, 150 of them that are written down and were used regularly. And yet in our society, we have this idea that it's better or that it's more spiritual or whatever if it just comes from the heart and pours out of our mind without much thought beforehand. I'm not saying it's wrong to ever do that or that we can't ever do that, but I just want us to see the influence of our thought about what is emotion and what is desire and what is heart. And what David sees is there's no problem here. between formality and emotion. That we can be very emotional, very tied in, very desirous of our dedication and our will to God, coming every first day of the week, this planned, this organized, this constructed sort of element of our week, of our worship of God, that actually He has dictated for us, that there is great emotion in that. And sometimes when people, often young people, but sometimes even older people, are looking for something more emotional, really what they want is something more spontaneous, because somehow they equate that with being more emotional, better, more spiritual, more touching. And what I want us to see is that it's the significance of the occasion for David and for the people of Israel. It's the presence of God and the representation of the presence of God being brought back into their midst. That's what's really touching them. It's an event like this, realizing what Jesus has done for us. That's what's truly touching and bringing out the emotion in our heart for our desire for God. It's not because something is done in some certain special way. And so again, emotion is neutral. Sometimes it can be done in ways that cause us to miss what is truly vital. Sometimes it is born out of doing what is truly vital. And there is no difficulty between this idea of formal and constructed, even staged activities, and things producing emotions within us. And finally, I think the real point here that I want to make about this idea of emotion with David and the bringing of the ark is that emotional worship can be very much God-centered worship. The concern that someone who is emotional is honoring themselves and drawing attention to that man who's raising his hand while he's singing, you know, maybe he just wants to draw attention to himself, that is not a new idea. That's not a new concept. If you look back in 2 Samuel, back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, this is actually the exact thing that Michal says about David. This second attempt goes much more smoothly. There are no stumbling oxen and struck dead people on the way. And as they enter the city, we are told that King David was leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she looks out and she despises him in her heart. Can't believe David would be doing this. Now, he's supposed to be a king. And yet look at the way he's acting. And really, as she says as much down in verse 20, David returned to bless his household. That's an interesting thought there. After he brings the ark in, now he wants to bless his house. This mentality of God thought, not just within the nation, but now he's bringing it back into his home. And in fact, all the people do. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 43, they all leave and go back to bless their homes. The centrality of the thought of God after bringing the ark back to Jerusalem is noteworthy there and shows the centrality of God in this event, despite the emotional aspects to it. But here's what Michal has to say about it. How the king of Israel honored himself today. Uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And notice David's response. And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. She's shamed through her interaction with David. Now, the text is rather vague on whether that was a decision of David or the decision of God to make this happen, maybe both. But her thought, it's interesting, it has to do with status, right? This is not the way a king acts, David, likely influenced by her own view of her father. Remember the one who did not seek the ark for all these many years, who didn't seem to have much interest in bringing the ark, the representation of God and his presence, back to his people. And David, in his response to her, I think, rather pointedly shows that truth. That God had chosen him because of the error of Saul, because of the lack of desire of Saul to do the will of the Lord. David had been chosen. And this is not about honoring himself before others. It was about the Lord. I did this before the Lord, he said. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself even more contemptible. I'll humiliate myself even more. Her reaction is overboard anyway. He's not uncovering himself. He's wearing a linen ephod we see earlier in the text. He is covered. What she doesn't like, though, is that he is acting like the vulgar men, like the common men. He's not acting like a king. He's not kingly like Saul, and yet we see where that got Saul. His kingly behavior didn't do so much for him. Or maybe she assumes he is like her father in some ways. And you remember when Saul has this victory, he wants to go down to Gilgal and set up monuments and make sure everybody knows all the things that he has done. That's the nature of Saul, her father. And so maybe she sees bits and pieces of that in David, or at least she thinks she does, when really it is David's emotion coming out because the Ark of the Lord is now returning back to Jerusalem. And that is a significant event for him. He has his own house that he's built and all these wonderful things he's done in Jerusalem. And his next thought is, where is the house of the Lord? He has a heart after God, seeking God. Saul did not seek the ark, but David does. And for David and for all the others who are involved in this, this is an emotional event. He's not concerned about acting like a king or maintaining some kind of status. What David cared about was honoring God and worshiping God. It wasn't about how he was perceived by his fellow man or what other people might think. He was focused on worshiping God with all his might. When he did it wrong the first time, he went back and he figured it out. And the second time through, he was much more careful about how all of this was going to happen. And we see that the consequences of the mistake that he made the first time, but then we see still the desire and the emotion pouring out to honor and glorify God, even the second event, where now he does bring the ark in the proper way. And the true error in neither of these situations, the emotion that's present in both, the true error was in the fact that he did not seek God according to the rule. And so what I want us to think about this morning is that emotion, again, is neutral. We can have zeal for the wrong things, and things can go horribly wrong. But we can have zeal for the right things, and things can go wonderfully well. David is known for this man after God's own heart, and I believe we see this in this event of bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. He doesn't want the blessings of the ark to be at Obed-Edom's house. He wants them to be in Jerusalem for all the people, for the house that he has for the Lord, for the tent that he has constructed for him. He wants to have this back, and he wants God back in their midst. And the joy and the rejoicing of that event is what comes out of David as this is happening, as they're bringing the ark. And so maybe it is that sometimes we've looked at emotion in the wrong way. Now, be honest, I'm going to be honest with you. I've done this before. Looking at someone who is singing, who is into worship, and you have these negative thoughts because of the emotion they're displaying. Oh, they just want attention. You know what? Maybe they just love God. Maybe they're like David. And they're pouring their heart out before him as they sing or as they pray. They're desirous of doing his will. Maybe like David, they realize the mistakes they've made in the past when they haven't done things according to the rule, and now they are diligent. Now they want to do things in God's ways, and it is so meaningful for them, it is so significant for them, that it is pouring out of them in this emotion that they're displaying. And rather than thinking this identifies someone as liberal or charismatic or whatever other labels or terms we can come up with, we can just realize that in the Bible, emotion's okay. It's actually there quite a bit. And maybe even realize that maybe it's a failure to not show so much emotion at times. To be so placid. To be so calm about things that are so significant and so important that maybe people actually get the wrong idea about how much we care about this. And we're worried sometimes about what's someone going to think if we are showing emotion? What about if we're not showing emotion? The creator of the whole world sent his son to die for our sins, so that in Christ we have a hope of eternal life, to be with him forever, to be delivered from our slavery of sin and eternal death. And yet he has a plan for us. He has told us what we need to do. He gave us the rules, if you want to state it that way. Just like David had to follow the rules. He said, this is what I want for you. This is what I want you to do. You believe in my son, in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. You give your life to him. You're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. That's where you contact his blood, and his blood washes away your sins. And you come up out of the water a new person. What other thing could be better to celebrate than the reality that we have this life with God now that we didn't have before? Now listen, I'm not telling people to get up in the pews and dance around and do all kinds of things like that this morning. That's not my intention. But what I do want us to understand is that emotion is fine. And the problem with David and the problem with others is not that they were emotional. The problems when they did exist was because they didn't follow this. And they weren't careful with the Word of God. And when they were careful with the Word of God and they did do things according to the rules, according to the commandment that Moses had given them, there was every occasion for rejoicing and for celebration and realizing the wonder and the magnificence of what God had done for them. It could be this morning that you're not one of God's people. The plan, I would say, is rather simple in here. There are complex things in Scripture, and I'm not going to tell you there aren't. But the plan of God is rather simple. We are going to die in our sins without him. He created the world. He told us how we're supposed to live. Every single one of us has defied that. And in answer to that, he sent his son, who is perfect, to die for the sins of humanity. And what he asks is that we put our faith in him. That we give our life over to him. We die to self. And that now we live by faith through the Son of God. That we're baptized into Christ. Burying the old man, resurrecting the new man, and now living for him. If you haven't done that yet, you're not in Christ. You don't have hope of eternal life. That's what the Scriptures teach. And if you aren't sure about that, you can talk to me about it after. We can talk more about it. But that's what the Bible says. That's the rule. You want to live according to the rule. That's what he says. You give your life to Jesus Christ. You die in baptism. You resurrect a new life. And you begin living for him rather than living for yourself. And every single person here this morning can do that. It's not just for a few. It's not just for a select group of people who can choose to do it. It's for anyone. He wishes that all will come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants us all to be saved. And that is an amazing thing. God's love has been demonstrated to us in this way. That he sent his son for us. He sacrificed himself, so that we can have eternal life. Do you want that this morning? Why don't you give your life to Jesus Christ this morning? Come now as we stand and we sing together.
Some bad boy.